And we're indeed pleased to have Brother Obie over with us here this morning, and he is going to give us the first discourse of the convention, and the title of his thought, That Ye May Be Known. That Ye May Be Known. Brother Obie.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The view from up here is pretty spectacular. It's great to see the Lord's people gathered together this morning. Sister Janet had planned on coming with me to this convention, but at the last minute was not able to. She spoke with me this morning and wanted to be sure. I know she wanted me to be sure because she repeated herself several times. Give her love to the brethren. She does love the brotherhood worldwide, and in particular sends her love to you here today. The title I may have written down incorrectly, not that you may be known, but that you may know. That you may know. I always look forward to these conventions. It's like pulling back into the home port. After our arduous journeys on the seas of life, and one of the things that often happens when a ship pulls into port is that they dry dock it. And they dry dock it so they can go out and scrape off all the barnacles that have gotten attached to the hull that slow it down, slow the ship down, and prevent its proper progress in the ocean. And that's what we're here for this weekend. Our daily life has little barnacles, little attachments of this present world that bind themselves to us with an incredibly strong glue, make themselves seem almost necessary to our daily existence, but in fact do nothing more than slow down the progress of our journey in this life. There are times when reading the Word of God that a phrase will just jump out at me, and it's as though I had read it perhaps 100, 1,000 times, but finally it hits me. And today's title comes from one of those scriptures. I can think of a few examples, if any others, than our beloved brother Paul, the apostle. What better example could we have of complete devotion, consecration to God, zeal in His service, zeal in service for His people, absolute devotion to His consecrated walk with the Lord? And so when such a brother speaks, it should have profound impact, and especially when he's one of the 12. Especially when the book of Revelation paints him as one of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. And the phrase that struck me is found in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning with verse 15. Paul says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul appreciated these brethren so much that he ceased not to give thanks for them, thanks for their faith in the Lord, thanks for their service and love to the saints. And so we just have that vision of Paul thinking of these beloved brethren. He's on his knees before the Lord in prayer. And what is the content of his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And I remember that night, reading the scriptures just before going to sleep, and being so powerfully impacted by this desire. Paul wants us, by God's grace, to have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding, the revelation in him, that we could understand three things. And I have found that as I have come to appreciate and be more consciously aware of those three things, the progress in my Christian life has been much faster. Number one, that you may know the hope of your calling. Number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And number three, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. But we know about our hope, don't we? We know about the riches of God in the church. And we know about the power. And I would say, yes, that's true, we do. But sometimes those things that we believe can become such mundane thoughts to us. Sometimes our role in the plan of God can become almost a common thing. We can become to think about ourselves as, yes, I'm a Bible student. I'm also a member of the PTA. I volunteer at the local hospital. I do this. My life is a varied life. And to look at our Christian life, our consecrated life, is just a component of our everyday existence. Instead of realizing what it actually is, it is in total who we are, what we are. It is our very life. Let's talk first about the hope. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that hope is given focus. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we see, first and foremost, that we have one hope. That we are called in one hope of our calling. Now, it's an advanced truth among the Bible students that we realize that there are some Christians who may not go on to a full reward, as the Apostle John styles it. We call that the great company. And almost in a sense, it's a safety net. And yet I think at times we can begin to think of the great company as our zone of comfort. Thinking, if I just lead a good, upright life, it's okay. I'm going to get eternal life. But brethren, we have no hope in being members of a secondary calling. There is only one calling. And there is only one hope of our calling that is given us. One hope that is appropriate. That's our one hope that we have consecrated to God for. And that is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To be members of that mystical body, to live and to reign with Him. To be His bride, to sit at His right hand. This is our hope, as the Scriptures style it, and none other. We are called in the one hope of our calling. You know, so often, I'm sure you've heard it, I have, I believe you have as well, that when we witness to people about the goodness of God's grace and His coming kingdom, they will respond by saying, "Oh, I hope it's true. I hope you're right." But when they're saying hope to us, the definition is different. They're saying it's a nice fairy tale. It's a fanciful wish. It might make a good script for a motion picture. But that's all it is a fanciful hope. But I'd like to read two scriptures to you that I think define what our Christian hope really is. The first of them is in the book of Titus. The first chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When we read that verse with the full weight of Scripture behind it, we're so awed with what it's telling us. What is the hope that we have? Let's assess that for just a moment. And when you say it out loud, it almost sounds incredulous. Here's my hope. That for eternity, I will be a personal member of God's family. That I will be given a new body that is so incredibly powerful that it itself is a source of life. I will achieve the divine nature if faithful. I will sit at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ and have the privilege of raising earth's billions out of the grave and out of the depths of sin and degradation back to the likeness of God. I will inherit the riches of the universe. And when you hear that with a natural ear, it sounds like madness. But this is the hope that God promised before the world began. This isn't some knee-jerk response that God made in response to Adam's fall and saying, "Now what do I do?" This has clearly been the plan of God from even before the foundation of the world. To call out of the nations a people for His name. And how can we be sure that this is in fact true? Well, you got to take it on faith. But there's more than that. I am so impressed with the thought of Titus 1, verse 2. It tells us in connection with our hope that we have legitimately, by the promise of Scripture, that God cannot lie. You don't believe it? Are you saying God lied? Are you saying He misspoke? Are you saying this is not true? Oh, no. This is the truth. This is the hope that we look forward to. Our second scripture that we'd like to consider with you this morning on this hope that we have is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, God promised to Abraham that in multiplying his seed, he would multiply him, and that his seed would bless all the nations of the earth. God promised it. Now, we who have come to understand the character of God would find that sufficient. If God promised us anything, would we ever really open our mouths and say, yeah, he promised, but I have my doubts? I don't think so. If God promised it, his word is sure and it will be done. But in his mercy, in his kindness to me, in his kindness to you, he realized that our human weakness would have a difficult time grasping the incredible vastness of this hope that is before us. And yet he wanted to make sure that we absolutely understand that this is what he means. The hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, this is what it's all about. In addition to promising it, verse 13. When God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God interposed himself with an oath. He didn't need to, but he was gracious and loving enough to you and to me to do so. Verse 17 of Hebrews 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The hope that is set before us. All those little trivial affairs of daily life, all our trials, our tribulations, all our discomforts, all our distractions, all tend to make us turn our gaze from the heavens to the things of this earth. Do I have enough gas in the car? Do I have more than half a loaf of bread in the refrigerator? Is the grass getting too long? All these little things. And so this is why the Apostle Paul, on his knees before God, said, oh Lord, I pray for these beloved brethren that they would have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. Reveal to them this first principle. How precious is the one hope of their calling. You know, there's a funny thing about hope, as wonderful and as encouraging as it is. And that funny thing I found expressed in a proverb, actually. Found in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It is somewhat of a challenge to us to to keep on our toes, to maintain that level of intensity of keeping our focus on the hope that is set before us, because we wake up the next day and we have our difficulties that we have to deal with. We don't know how much longer it will be for each of us in our personal course, in our personal walk with the Lord, until we see Him face to face. And part of the sufferings of the Christ, I think, in the present time, is just living in these sinful bodies with their contradictions against us, and the contradictions of the sin that is in those that we come in contact with in the world, and the hope deferred, when will the kingdom finally be here in all its power and majesty? And I think sometimes we feel a little heartsick, homesick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Much of the book of Proverbs is given in couplet form. And how beautiful is the second part of this couplet. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Oh, think of the promise. Think of the promise in Revelation of the trees of life that bear 12 manner of fruit every month for 1,000 years. And the professions, the leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. Yes, our hope seems at times so long away. But it will be realized. And it will be a tree of life and blessing and glory. And we shall rejoice greatly in God's presence. Final thing about our hope. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as He is pure. We will see Him as He is, because we have purified our hearts, even as He is pure. And I can't help but think that John, the apostle, reflected back to that lovely day, standing on the mount, listening to Jesus speak, speaking of who was blessed. In Matthew 5:8, we remember that one blessing in particular. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a spectacular hope we have. Second, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, that we could see the true value of the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. How much does this mean to the Heavenly Father? How much does all this mean? How invested is He in this plan of the ages? Romans chapter 8 tells us of His investment. verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God sent his only son to die for a world of sinners. That's how much all this means to him. That's how much of a personal investment God has placed in this magnificent plan of salvation. And so we must reasonably expect that if he has invested so deeply in it, he will not lightly cast us off. Shall he not, with his Son, freely give us all things that pertain to life and to godliness? Yes, he will. Malachi chapter 3 refers to this in a very sweet and poetic way. Malachi chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. They, we believe the church, the Christ, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And in your margin, you may have a note of an alternate translation that we think is very special. Verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my special treasure. We're called a new creation in Scripture. And as we look at the physical creation, actually that's the only thing we can really look at. We see by faith the eyes of faith, those things of the spiritual realm. But we look at the physical creation and see laws and properties at work there that govern how the physical realm works on a daily basis. How much viscosity and weight there is to the air, the exact proportions of gases that make up the atmosphere, the exact size of the earth and its duration of rotation around the sun to make up a year, and the size and distance of the moon from the earth. And as you delve into that more and more, you realize the incredible complexity and precision that God has manifested in the creation of the physical universe. Now, there's always been this contest between science and religion. It's existed for many centuries, and I think today it fuels much of the fire of those who give up any notion of God and profess to be atheists. The conflict between religion and science, but we understand there to be no conflict between religion and science because science was created by God. God's unbelievable wisdom and knowledge exercised in the creation of the universe shows us the extreme level of detail that he puts into all those things that he makes. And now he is making something new. He's making a family of divine beings who will join with him for eternity. There is not a hint of any lackadaisical attitude on his part. With meticulous care in the life of each believer, the Lord is fashioning and shaping living stones, faithful hearts, Christian characters that he can reward with his very nature, new creatures in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Ephesians 2:7, this intriguing promise that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I think we have it pretty good right now. Sometimes the spiritual blessings and insights, encouragements, and closeness we feel to the Lord almost make our hearts tremble and thrill at the joy of it. But in the age after this age, and the ages to come after that, it will be his pleasure, his joy, to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. We've covered two areas. We've seen how marvelous, how indescribably wonderful, nearly unbelievable, the hope of our calling is. We've seen the richness that God places, the value that he places upon those that he has called to be members of the body of Christ. And lastly, we'd like to think about his exceeding great power toward us. I spoke earlier about shaking off the barnacles from the ship of faith, and how our mundane life can weigh us down. We have, I don't think, a full comprehension of the power of God on our behalf, moment by moment, every day that we are walking our consecrated walk. I think Jesus had a really good idea as to how much power was being exercised on his behalf. When he was arrested and taken away, he told his disciples, "If I wanted to," this is the O.B. Elbert modern paraphrased version, "if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now, right this moment, and they would deliver me. 144,000 angels to come and deliver him, if he wanted it." But he didn't, because he trusted in the plan and the will of God, even in that distressing moment. And then being scourged and ill-treated, brought before Pilate, the representative of the mighty Roman Empire that dominated the world. And Pilate, in questioning him, said to Jesus, "Don't you get it? Don't you realize that I can have you put to death?" And there stood Jesus, carpenter's son from a small town, Nazareth. And he calmly looked at that man, Pilate, and told him, fully believing it, "You have no power whatsoever over me except my Father grant it." And that's our situation every day. Our circumstances, those who oppose us, they have no power over us except our Father permitted for our good. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Sweetly tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I remember when my daughter was very little. It was actually unbelievable to me. The first phrase that I heard her speak, by myself. She was about that tall, pointing her finger. By myself, okay. And I wonder if sometimes in our foolishness, our childishness, not our childlikeness, but our childishness, we can feel, no, Lord, by myself. I got to do it by myself. I got to show you that I'm strong. Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is certainly incapable of serving the Lord God. I think the limiting factor for each of us in exercising the power of God in our lives is not His supply of the power, but our realization and utilization of it. Power and the excellency are all from Him and not of us. Ephesians 3, 16 to 21 is precious along this very line to me, coupled with a personal testimony that I'll give after we read this. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 21. That He, that is the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. We can ask very small. We can think very small. And utilize little of the power of God. Or we can ask big. Ask big. We can think big. Now, we don't want to give the thought that we should think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He that thinks he knows something knows nothing at all, as the scriptures tell us. But what I mean by ask big and think big is think of the fullness of the promise and the vision of the plan of God. Not a tiny little part of it each day. And when we make supplication to the Father, ask for all the saints. Ask big. Think not of ourselves and our little lives and our little problems, but think of the body of Christ worldwide. And here's my personal testimony about thinking big and asking big. A few years ago, I was going through a very severe trial. And I felt that I was about to break. And I remember my prayers. I would pray, Father, help me endure. Again. Father, help me to endure. Father, help me to endure. And then finally one day I said, what kind of prayer is that? That's a prayer of the flesh. That's a prayer of the flesh saying, Father, let me maintain my fleshly zone of comfort. Father, let me maintain the status quo. That was a fleshly prayer. Help me to endure. No. I began to pray, Father, help me overcome. Father, I am trusting in you for the victory in this. And that simple shift of thought yielded amazing results in my development as a new creature and in my spiritual strengthening. So we don't think small, we don't think about just enduring in the moment, we think the bigger picture. How is this, as a permitted pressure, a tool, a chiseling, at God's hand, how is this shaping me for this eternal, glorious hope that energizes my heart every day? Brethren, I thank you for your attention this morning. I'm looking forward to the rest of the blessings the Lord has in store for us at this convention. And we pray that we've made these three things and their importance a little clearer, a little more emphasis. How great the hope of our calling. How rich the inheritance of God and His saints. And the exceeding greatness of the power that can work within us.
Thank you, Brother Obi. We certainly appreciate your message that we may know. Thank you very much. Beautiful lesson for us to think about.